My beloved, let's take the scriptures now. We'll turn to the book of Exodus, and we'll begin reading in Exodus chapter 34 and verse 1. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 1. We've been going through the book of Exodus for you visitors, so we've heard a lot, and we'll try to cover a little bit of what we've learned at the beginning of the sermon. But we're going to read first in the reading of the scriptures as God commands us in Exodus chapter 34. We'll read verses 1 through 9. And before we read the word of God, let's pray. Our gracious Father, thank you in Christ, your Son, that your Son speaks to us here through your word. He is the word. And we're thankful that he speaks to us, that you condescend and you bring about this word. You reveal yourself to us as to a baby, trying to understand the great things that make up who you are. Those infinite, eternal, and unchangeable things. And your character, your attributes. And Father, you show your character in this passage once again. And you show how merciful you really are. We're thankful for your mercy. That is, those things that we don't receive, but we deserve. All the judgments of hell and wrath. And yet in Christ, our mediator, you have shown mercy. And Father, may we remember that mercy, your mercy, every day of our lives, even as we come to your word now. Give us ears to hear and fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we would receive the light that comes from your word into the dark recesses that remain or are encapsulating us, those who are not yours, in our souls and in our bodies. Father, help us now, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus 34, verse 1. These are God's holy words, and so give your attention to them. Now the Lord said to Moses, cut out for yourself two stone tablets like the former ones, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the former tablets which you shattered. So be ready by morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. No man is to come up with you, nor let any man be seen anywhere on the mountain. Even the flocks and the herds may not graze in front of that mountain. So he cut out two stone tablets like the former ones. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went up to Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him. And he took two stone tablets in his hand. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord, God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. Moses made haste to bow low toward the earth and worship. He said, if now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, I pray, let the Lord go along in our midst, even though the people are so obstinate, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your own possession. And those are the words of the Lord. Well, back in Exodus 19, the Lord made covenant with his people. He promised them great promises, of which the sign and the application of that covenant as they came to Mount Sinai, which he was thundering down and the lightning flashes and the smoke and the fire and then the smoke that covered the mountain, and they were not supposed to come near the mountain. We see a part of that here in our passage again this morning. And there they gave, the Lord gave Moses to Israel the Ten Commandments. And then we saw further instructions and further commands and statutes of the civil law, the ceremonial law that were given through Moses, the mediator, of how to construct the tabernacle, the temple that was to come, And Israel then broke that covenant with Yahweh. When they took the gold that they had that they plundered from the Egyptians, that they took from their ears, and they made the golden calf and they worshiped the golden calf. And you remember Aaron said, "This is Yahweh." They broke covenant with Yahweh. And they committed idolatry and blasphemy. And He, the Lord, burned with anger. And Moses pleaded, as a mediator should. He pleaded for mercy for the people. And the Lord, it says, relented. That is, He showed compassion. He showed mercy. He showed compassion and mercy. Moses coming down with the stipulations of the covenant, then having received all those things about the tabernacle and the Ten Commandments that were written on the two stone tablets on the front and the back of both, He was bringing them down from the mountain. He was going to give them all these great and wonderful things from the Lord. And He saw what they were doing and He smashed the tablets of stone, showing that they had broken the covenant. Israel broke it. It's destroyed. And in Yahweh's mercy, we've seen throughout the last couple weeks all this of what sin does. And His mercy, only 3,000 of the approximate million people there of Israel, the 3,000 were put to death. That was the Lord's justice, but it was also His mercy. That not all of them died, because all of them deserved to die. And then there was a plague that God brought about. And then also, God distanced Himself in chapter 33 from them. And yet it was His mercy and compassion that they would not be destroyed in His presence, because that was then sin that Israel had. But how can you have sin before a holy God in His presence? You can't. And so He distanced Himself in His mercy, that they would have time to repent and be reconciled to Him. Those are the things we've learned in the past few Lord's days. And what we have, we were shown what we have without a mediator, Moses pointing to Christ, what we have without a mediator is nothing. We can have all things, even the promised land that they were going to receive, but they have nothing if they don't have Yahweh with them. We need a mediator. And that mediator is Jesus Christ, as He's pointed to again and again by Moses in our passages, this passage too. Now Moses has interceded, he's pleaded that the Lord again would be present not only with him, but with all of Israel. And the Lord has granted, thankfully, that plea, that prayer. Yahweh has agreed to show mercy and grace. And so Moses asked for something else, to see Yahweh's glory. And that encourages us when we see our prayers answered, we should respond like Moses and ask for more. We should be encouraged to ask for more from the Lord. And that's what Moses did. And Yahweh has agreed. And that happens, what He agreed to show Moses His glory. That happens in our passage this morning. And here we see the renewal of God's covenant. Now we had the covenant that Israel broke, but here's the renewal of that covenant, or the restoration, we might say, of that covenant. And that's the first point this morning, the renewal of the covenant. The first point, the renewal of the covenant. Sometimes we've heard it as covenant renewal. Some of you have, perhaps. And it says, verse 1, "Now the Lord said to Moses, 'Cut out for yourself two stone tablets like the former ones, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the former tablets which you shattered.'" So here's the covenant being renewed, not based upon what? It's not based upon the obedience of the people. They're not obedient. They're an obstinate, stiff-necked, rebellious people. They've sinned. They've committed idolatry and blasphemy. Now Israel themselves have said in chapter 24 that they would, having received the Ten Commandments and the covenant, they would keep all His commandments. All these things that you've said, we will do. You remember? And then Moses sprinkled them with the blood of the covenant. And there you remember we saw that God's people must commit themselves to obedience to the Lord to keep His commands, but they must trust in the blood to keep them. They must trust in the blood to keep them and commit themselves even to the Lord, to keep them from sin. And so that's in the background now of this covenant renewal. And by them, the Lord is saying here, let us remake the covenant signs. The two tablets of stone that had the Ten Commandments on them, they are the covenant signs. Just like you have the covenant, you have the covenant promises, and you have covenant signs like baptism and the Lord's Supper today. And here, these two tablets of stone were the covenant sign. They're not the covenant. The Ten Commandments are not the covenant. The covenant are the promises that they received in Exodus chapter 19. And these are application. The Ten Commandments are the application of the covenant to those who are redeemed. But so he says here now, let's remake the covenant signs. Why? It's because of the blood of the covenant that covers sin. Not because of their righteousness, not because of what they've done. Now, you know, previously Yahweh cut these stones. He etched them out, the commandments in them. But this time He commanded Moses to cut the stones into the right shape, just as He had, the Lord had done before. The Lord's showing here then that this is not just words. Like Israel spoke the words in chapter 24. All these things you have said, we will do. These are not just words anymore. Now, through the mediator, they're being pushed and asked by the Lord to commit themselves further than just with their mouth. Now it's more than words. You need to, Moses, as the mediator, as their representative in a sense, you need to cut out these two stone tablets to say, these are ours. Permanent stones. And the Lord then will write on them in the front and the back of them. And so what this demonstrates is that Israel absolutely wants to be fully reconciled to the Lord if Moses cuts these out for, on their behalf, to the Lord. And notice what the Lord says in verse 2. He says, so be ready by morning, come up in the morning to Mount Sinai, and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. No man is to come up with you, nor let any man be seen anywhere on the mountain. Even the flocks and the herds may not graze in front of that mountain. There's something different here than before. Because the last time Moses went up to receive all those commandments and statutes, the civil, the ceremonial law, and then he was given those two tablets, the Ten Commandments, there's somebody else who went up with him. That was Joshua. But not this time. No man is to come up with you. No one except the mediator is to come before me, Yahweh. Moses is the only hope is being shown here. Moses is the only hope to have this covenant resecured, to be reconciled to God. It's only through the mediator that we can be reconciled to God. He's their only hope. He's our only hope in Christ. Who is it that can approach the Lord? Who can ascend His holy hill? Remember the Psalm. Psalm 24, he who has clean hands and a pure heart. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who Moses is pointing us to, representing. Who is the one who can establish the covenant, reestablish the covenant, reconfirm it, and constantly make sure that we are restored in it, because we constantly break it. We're constantly unfaithful. It is Christ and only Him, prefigured here by Moses on behalf of Israel and Christ for us. Christ goes to the Lord for us. He brings us to Him through His blood. And so we see verse 4, Moses doing exactly what the Lord commanded. Beloved, here is the covenant renewed. The two stone tablets are remade, and the covenant sign, the sign that points to the reality of the covenant, those promises, those tablets of the Ten Commandments, that's renewed. They're made again. We ought to remind ourselves of the promises that we see applied today. That in the blood of Christ, you remember Exodus 19, the The Mosaic covenant, the promises, the covenant promises there, that we are in Christ, His treasured possession. Among all the people, we are a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, something we read about concerning the new covenant in 1 Peter. And we are only those things as He has redeemed us. As He redeemed Israel out of Egypt, so as He redeems us and He works within us to obey by His Holy Spirit His voice and keep His covenant in Christ alone. How can we keep covenant in Christ alone? By His Holy Spirit who works within us. We absolutely need, that's what we're saying over and over and over again in these last couple chapters, the need, we have this absolute need for a mediator in Christ alone. That we might receive wonderful blessings as we fulfill the covenant obligations in union with Christ. The renewal of the covenant. And the second point, the basis of the covenant renewed. The basis of the covenant renewed. The basis of the covenant being renewed is found in the very name of God, Yahweh. Verse 5. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with them as He called upon the name of the Lord. Or Yahweh descended in the cloud and stood there with them as He called upon the name of Yahweh. You remember the mountain? They're at Mount Sinai. The mountain was on fire, smoke filling the nostrils of the people down below. There's this thundering of the Lord's voice as He speaks. And it sounds like that was the loud thunders that you hear sometimes in the great storms. And there the Lord descended in the cloud. As Moses called upon the name of the Lord, there verse 6 and 7, we are shown the Lord fulfilling His promise to Moses from chapter 33, verse 19, passing all His goodness by Moses, passing all His glory, that Moses would see His glory. And that's what Moses prayed for. And here it's happening in verses 6 and 7. And yet He keeps him protected from it. As He promised, He keeps him in the clefts of the rock. He keeps His omnipotent hand before him to protect him so that he does not die in His holy presence upon seeing His majestic and great glory. The Lord passes by in front of Moses as Yahweh speaks. What Yahweh says is one of the most central truths, central statements to who the Lord is. It's not a complete statement, but it's a main statement in all the Scriptures of who the Lord is. And we often, we ought to know this verse. You hear it in prayers, our prayers, hopefully. And we see it repeated throughout the Scriptures. Yahweh's name. Remember the promise back in chapter 33, verse 19? The Lord said literally there, still a few verses before this, 33 verse 19, He said, I Myself will make all My goodness pass before you and will proclaim the name Yahweh before your face. That's literally how it reads. I will make all My goodness pass before your face and will proclaim the name Yahweh before your face. And here is Yahweh. He's passing His goodness before Moses, before His face, and proclaiming His name. So what does Yahweh mean? Are you going back to the beginning of Exodus? The burning bush, when He reveals His name for the first time, and we knew from the very basic level, it means, I am that I am. But here's Yahweh proclaiming His name. What does He say? He says, Yahweh. Yahweh God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression and sin, yet He will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers, of children and grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. That's what Yahweh means. At the basic level. It's bigger than that. Because Yahweh is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. Yahweh Himself defines His own name, though. He defines His name. Lots of people have tried to figure out, you know, what His name means. And they often say, it's I am that I am. Well, here He says exactly what it means. And it bears repeating. Compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. Visiting the iniquity of fathers on children and the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. This is the identity and character of God. Not the full identity, not the full character of God. But this is the glory of God. He said, I'm going to show you my goodness. That is, I'm going to show you my glory and how good I am. And here it is. Yahweh. And he passes by Moses. And what can you go to reassure yourself of his glory, of his goodness? You go back to this verse. You go back to what he says here. So that what? We can go back again and again to this statement, as we often do, and be comforted as we remind ourselves of our God. But it doesn't just give us one side of God. That is, he's the God of love. He's the God who's your close friend. He's close to you. He's your good buddy. No, that's not who he is. He's much more than that. But now, why does he reveal himself this way? And we'll get to more about what he says in those verses in a moment. But why does he reveal himself in this way? Because here's Yahweh saying, the reason why I'm reestablishing the covenant, why I'm reestablishing the covenant, why I'm renewing the covenant, why I'm reconciling yourself to me, you Israel to me, and you Christians to me, is because of who I am, Yahweh. Not because of who you are. Obstinate, sinful people. It is because of who I am. Why would I remake these signs of the covenant again in these tablets to reestablish or renew the covenant? Because I am Yahweh. That's who I am. I will always do that for my redeemed people. Every other God, what would every other God do? They would turn from you and never return. But this is all here because of who I, Yahweh, am. And because I am, Yahweh, because I am, therefore I bind myself to you, Israel, to you, church. Think of the condescension, how he's bringing himself down. He's already shown himself to come down, condescending in the cloud upon the mountain. But think of his condescension here, this humility to stoop down to our level, to bind himself to us. Why would he ever do that? He did that even before the fall. When he created man, it says he condescended and made covenant with us, covenant with Adam and Eve, before even they fell into sin and ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's how high God is. That's how low perfect man was. And yet he condescended, he stooped down to our level. Matthew Henry says he had made himself known to Moses in the glory of his self-existence and self-sufficiency when he proclaimed that name, I am that I am. Now he makes himself known in the glory of his grace and goodness and all sufficiency to us. Now that God is about to publish a second edition of the law, that is the two tablets, he prefaces it with this proclamation. For it is God's grace or goodness that gives the law. The pardon of Israel's sin in worshiping the calf was now to pass the seals. And God, by this declaration, would let them know that he pardoned merely out of his own good pleasure, not for their merit's sake, they had no merit, but for his own inclination to forgive. And you go back, and some people get this wrong, at least in Exodus, because in Exodus we're shown, primarily in the Ten Commandments, the third use of the law. Because he redeemed Israel out of Egypt. He gives us that picture for the church today. He redeemed us, and then he gave them the Ten Commandments. And he's doing it again here. It's by his mercy. He saves us. He forgives us of our sin. He pardons our iniquity, our transgression, and our sin. And he gives the law again. That's his, out of his grace and goodness it comes. Why is the Lord renewing this covenant? Because of his name. It's because of who he is. Because he's a compassionate God. We've seen that in the last two chapters. Because he's gracious, not because they deserve it or we deserve it. We surely do not, because He is a God who shows favor to those who are undeserving. Also because He's slow to anger, it says. It uses the word long-suffering there. And His infinite holiness. He really does suffer long with His people. He's suffering here in reconciling them back to Himself as a holy God who doesn't bring sin into His presence. He can't stand it. He has to judge it. But He does so by His grace and mercy. But here He's long-suffering. Here's an obstinate, stiff-necked people. And He's being patient with them. And His infinite holiness. A people who rebelled against Him. He has this great anger. They've made this golden calf. They've blasphemed His name. But think of all the other places and times that they had turned from Him already. Even in chapters 32 and 33. When He called them forward, they didn't come. Only the Levites came and the 3,000 died. He suffered long with them. Not ever destroying them completely as they deserved. Think of how He did this when they grumbled before they even got to the mountain. Yet He provided food for them. He provided water from the rock for them. Even though they complained. And think of how many times a day you sin. Sinning is like breathing for us, right? And in that context, He suffers long with you. He's abounding in loving kindness, it says. That's the covenant mercy, the word in Hebrew that is hesed, that you've probably heard of before. Covenant mercy, loving kindness. Our God has never ceased to be merciful to us who are His children. Because He's in covenant with us in Christ Jesus. He's constantly, every moment, showing to you mercy because you don't deserve what you have right now. You don't deserve to walk out this door and live and survive. You deserve to die in the pains of hell forever. He's constantly, every moment, showing you mercy. Why? Because of Christ, the mediator. Because of Christ, the mediator. Because of the cross. Because Jesus paid the penalty already for your sins. You have this mercy from God. He seeks to show you more and more of it every day of your life. If we would just recognize it. And the little things and the big things. You have this mercy from God. He seeks to show you it. And you think to yourself, if I sin enough though, if I sin too great of a sin, then I can out-sin His mercy, right? Wrong. That's false. You can't do that. Not that we should ever try to do that. Shouldn't try to sin, of course, and make our God's mercy and grace cheap. But what the Lord says in Psalm 23, no matter how far you try to outrun Him like Jonah did, He's still tracking you down with His mercy. And He will catch you. Does that mean we ought to continue in sin that mercy may abound? By no means. He is, though, abundant in mercy or covenant mercy or loving kindness. His mercy is enduring and it's abounding also in truth, it says. Abounding in mercy, loving kindness, and truth. Truth can be also translated there, faithfulness. We'll get to that in a moment. But that's one thing we miss sometimes in Scripture. And God is right there telling us what is true. Who He is. What He's done. And we, or great scholars, try to go to great lengths and find some other answer when it's right there in the Word of God, wherever we are. And we're looking at a truth and we try to dismiss it. Well, it can't be that way. Science says this or whatever says that. My conscience can't handle this, and so it has to be something different. And so we fail at times. Struggling with what to do. What is God's will? Asking that question. And it's there, staring us right in the face, in our face, right there in the Word of God. And we dismiss it. We can't see it. But His promises, which are truth, will come through always, and it shows us where we are going and what is coming. And again, that word can also be translated faithfulness. Our God is always, always, always faithful to His promises. And so His promises there to Israel in Exodus 19, He's faithful to. He's showing that faithfulness here as He shows them mercy. Do you believe Him when He promises you something or when He's promised you something in His Word? Do you believe Him? Sometimes we try to forget what He says so we can go on grumbling and complaining? Do you trust Him? Do you trust the Lord with what He says? And He is the God, of course, shows that covenant mercy to thousands of generations of those who love Him. And this is all the generations of those who love the Lord, who He shows mercy to. He forgives their sin. That's how long-suffering is. He forgives our iniquity, transgression, and sin. And it says, in Christ, by His blood. And there's no difference really in those terms. The iniquity, transgression, and sin, it all means all your sin. No matter the kind, the intensity, the amount of it, He forgives all if you are in Christ. If you are in Christ. And yet He's also a God of holiness and justice. And so He describes how much God hates sin in those last verses. How much He is angry because of sin. This is His name, Yahweh. This is the basis of by which He can and does renew covenant with sinful Israel. And yet there is justice and holiness there. Those who don't turn to Him in Christ receive that justice. Or in Christ, justice is received in Him, in Christ alone. Look at the comparison, verse 7, of what type of God Yahweh really is. Often people come to the Old Testament and they see, He is such a mean God. He's a just God, so He's a mean God. He's a holy God, so He's a vengeful God and a horrible God. And He is holy and just and vengeful and jealous. But Lord, look at the focus. The mercy is to 1,000 generations. And yet, yes, there's still justice to the 3rd and 4th generations. Any who don't turn to Christ, they will receive that justice. But He focuses here on the mercy that we find in Christ. The redeemed people find in Christ. The church who have come and called upon His name truly and been saved. This is what the Lord is bringing to His people, communicating, I am a merciful God if you turn to Me in Christ or through the mediator. But you have to go through the mediator, through Christ. And so He's communicating to people that He is a just God, but oh, is He merciful in Christ. That's the basis then. Yahweh. The basis is Yahweh Himself. And then finally, the prayer of the mediator. You see that in verses 8 and 9. The prayer of the mediator. There's a renewal of the covenant based upon Yahweh. And only based upon Yahweh. And now the mediator Moses responds in prayer that the Lord would forgive His wretched people. It says, Moses made haste to bow low toward the earth in worship. He said, if now I have found favor in Your sight, O Lord, I pray, let the Lord go along in our midst. That is, in Israel's midst, in our midst. Even though the people are so obstinate, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as Your own possession. So time and time again in God's Word, we see men, and they come into the presence of God, even sometimes in the presence of angels in the Scriptures. And what do? They bow down and try to worship the angel, and they're rebuked by the angel for doing so. But when they come into the presence of God, even the angel of the Lord sometimes, and it's the pre-incarnate Christ, and they bow, they're not corrected. Because they're bowing before the Lord and they're worshiping Him. And well, think about what Moses is doing. That he teaches us here. Because you go back to chapter 33 and verse 11, which says, thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face just as a man speaks to his friend. He's a friend to God. And yet God condescends, Yahweh condescends to Moses like a favorite son. But what does Moses do? He falls down, he bows low, and he worships Yahweh. That's something in the church today many are missing. He is a friend, perhaps. They got that side of it correct. He's a friend to us, he's close to us. But they treat him as only a friend. And they fail to worship with him with reverence and awe. Thinking, remembering that He is also holy and just. The relationship thus is very casual. You find in the church many Christians like that. They believe they can do whatever they want before the Lord. Or probably more so in Reformed circles, that is, we struggle with the opposite. We have a reverence and an awe for Him. We come, we're serious about His worship because He's serious about His worship. And we know that He's holy, and yet there's no closeness. No friend to find sweet communion with in the Lord that produces then no joy or lacking in comfort. But here we see both. We see the friend of God, and he bows and he worships before the Lord. Moses is showing, bowing down, his humiliation, that the Lord would increase and he would decrease. And it's only after his humiliation does he come to the Lord in prayer. And in the midst of that humiliation, here is Moses essentially asking the Lord, seal the deal. You've given us the sign again. You've forgiven us. Well, forgive us now. Truly do it. By having us. That we would be your people. That you would be with us. Taken by him as his possession, as an inheritance. And this prayer is answered in the next passage that we'll see, Lord willing, next Lord's Day. But note here the great longing of the mediator. That the Lord would be with them, with the people. That he would be their God and they would be his people. Covenant things. Covenant promises. And they desired, and Moses prayed, that their sins would be forgiven, pardoned, and the presence of God continually with them and be manifested. And the Lord would take us and keep us as his possession. Beloved, that's how our mediator prays today. He who lives to make intercession for us, Christ, he prays that our sins would be pardoned because of him. And he prays for us that he would be able to be continually present with us. And he is, by his Spirit. And he prays that. And he prays that we would be his possession, and we are, if we are in Christ. And the Father hears these prayers, and he answers how? Because Christ prays them, he answers yes. Amen. Because Jesus prays perfect prayers. Beloved, are you in Christ? If you are in Christ, you have great comfort today of having this God, this Lord, Yahweh, and in Christ, His glory, His goodness, are found in His name, and you are His. His name is Yahweh, Yahweh God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness to thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet He will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. Visiting the iniquity of fathers to the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. That's the promise to God's people. But if you are not in Christ, children, if you are not in Christ, then you must now come to Him, cling to Him, have faith like the blind man in Luke had, lest He visits you with this iniquity that He talks about here and judges you forever. But remember that you can come to Him, children. You can come to Him because He is a God who is merciful. And He is gracious, He is long-suffering, and He will forgive your iniquity if you turn to Him in Christ through the mediator, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful that You bless Your people, that You grant us these promises, and that You keep covenant with us, because of Your Son, Jesus Christ, who is our mediator. And You renew that covenant. You renew our faith in the covenant, but You also renew the covenant here. And putting and showing us that we, if we are in Christ, we cannot break the covenant. Now, we are unfaithful as Your children. We turn from You. We rebel against You. We are obstinate and stiff-necked, just like Israel. But if we are in Christ, and we truly love You, but not even then, our sin can separate us from Your love and mercy. Because You even promise, I will never leave You nor forsake You. Why? Because You're a God who is abounding in covenant mercy and truth. Thank You, Father, that You're a faithful God, and that You give us what we don't deserve in Your grace, through Your Son, Jesus Christ alone. We're thankful that this truth, this gospel, is given to all who hear, and that they would, if they would but receive it, they could have the same. A God who is merciful to them, of which You already are. You've given them time to repent. You've not destroyed them completely from this earth. You've given them time to come unto you. And so, Father, we pray that you would send your Spirit as the word goes forth. They hear it. You give them ears to hear. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.